16, 17. In the end of Acts chapter 16, into Acts chapter 17, and I really didn't think this through too much as far as this Wednesday night class is concerned, because I preached Acts 17 this past Sunday. And so it'll be a little bit of review, but not really, because what I want to talk about tonight is just surrounding some of those things. And we're not all the way through Acts chapter 16 yet. This is when you know that you're related to somebody. If you have the books, that the class books that we've had, I was looking through what my Uncle Doug put together here on this page, and I think I remind you that my uncle put these together. And then you have the city of Athens. And I started reading this, and I was like, that is verbatim what I read on Sunday morning. And then I looked, and he said he got this from the bottom of the New Open Bible, Thomas Nelson Publishers, page 1256. I put that in my notes. We've had the same idea, the same thing, and decided we wanted to read it, put it in there, from the same Bible, in the same notes. That's just weird. But that's where I guess when you know you're related to somebody. Amber said that I'm so much like my uncle that one time at a family get-together, she almost came up and hugged him from behind. And then she just was almost there, and she realized, that's not Jay. And so she backed off real quick. So my uncle and I think alike, talk alike. We even put our outlines together alike. So where you get to page 68 of your outlines, that city of Athens, I read that Sunday morning, word for word, and I didn't even know that he had put it in this book. So anyway, in Acts chapter 16, you'll remember that Paul and Silas, or Silvanus if you have the King James Version, had been put in prison, and they'd been beaten. And just let that roll through your mind for a minute, that they had been beaten with rods. Now try to think about what that situation would have been like, what that experience would have been like, and how dedicated of a person you would have been to want to keep preaching. But what were everyone that has read this passage is familiar with this passage, and I think I remember just in one of our recent VBSs, we had this skit up here. Do you remember doing the skit? Some of you guys were involved in it. And the wall came down. Remember, the idea was the earthquake rocked the jail and it set the prisoners free. Of course, they didn't go anywhere because this was something that God was doing. And it gave the Philippian jailer an opportunity to obey the gospel. None of the prisoners escaped, but the jail was rocked and the prisoners were actually free. Now, back in Acts chapter 12, you remember that Peter had been put in prison, but there was a goal from Herod to make a public display of Peter and persecute him in some fashion, and so God set him free, and he walked out. But the persecution already happened for these two fellows, and you think about their dedication, and you think about what they were doing. What were they doing while they were there in the stocks, down in the lower prison? What does it say they were doing? Singing and praying. And the Greek construction of this word actually means to sing a prayer. They were singing prayers. So the idea of through music, through their voices, they were in some fashion speaking to God, praying to God in vocal tones that must have been very passionate. And must have been very inspirational. And you can teach while you're singing, right? It says that in Colossians chapter 3. We teach each other and we admonish each other with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. So this was not only inspirational to us to read it, but the people were listening. And notice that it says that in our text. It says that the prisoners, verse 25, were listening to them. Paul had this gift of taking any particular situation and using it to the glory of God. And if you read Philippians chapter 1, and he's talking about the possibility of being delivered to his death, he wasn't sure how it was going to work out. Remember, he says, might be better. For me, it would be better to go on and be with the Lord. But for you, it'd be better if I stayed, because I could do the work and I continue to preach. But he says to live is Christ and to die is gain. And for, you know that Philippians 1 and verse 21 passage. But it says that all these things that have happened to me, he says in Philippians chapter 1, actually have worked out to the furtherance of the gospel, because it has now been made known to the entire palace guard that my chains are in Christ. So Paul just said, okay, wherever I'm going to be, I'm just going to talk about Jesus here. And this is what he does on this particular occasion. No amount of persecution was able to crush his joy. And I think we appreciate that about Paul. So the people are listening. The prisoners are listening. When he writes the book of Philemon, there's a man by the name of Onesimus, a runaway slave. And he has converted him while in the jail. And he's writing this letter back to Philemon, who had been his owner, the slave owner, to receive this man as a Christian, perhaps appealing also that he might set him free. So Paul just uses situations, and he converts people to the gospel through them, no matter what the situation. So verse 30 and 31, this man comes in, this jailer, sees everybody there. He's trembling. He was about to kill himself, verse 27, and he fears for his life, because if these guys get it free, he's going to be put to death. We already saw that happen from Herod, Acts chapter 12, when Peter got released. He put those people to death. When he asked this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I don't think it's the same thing as a person sitting in a pew and reading the Bible and hearing a sermon and asking for the plan of salvation. It's not exactly the same. Because look what he says here in verse 31. Or they said, Paul and Silas, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, this is my opinion, but do you think this man knew who Jesus was? I'm guessing that he'd never heard of him before. And maybe he had heard something about the Christian movement, but he didn't know who Jesus was or what had been done in Jerusalem. Remember, they're out here now in Macedonia, and they're bringing the gospel to this place for the first time. So this man knows, here's what this man has figured out. Through the earthquake, through the singing and the praying of people that have been beaten, which is not normal, and then this miraculous freeing of the prisoners, and yet they're not released or they're not out of the prison. Something's going on, and he's scared, and he's looking to them and saying, okay, this is, a higher power is doing this. This is not a normal thing. What do I need to do? Because I'm a condemned man. I'm not a good man. Obviously, I've got these prisoners in here, and they're in connection with a God. And I'm going to tell you, I don't even know if he was familiar with Jehovah God. We get to Acts chapter 17. The message isn't even Christ at the beginning of that. It's about Jehovah. It's about this God they don't know. Now, eventually, the punchline is still the same. God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by this man whom he's ordained, and given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So first, he has to present, Paul in Athens has to present God. They have a false concept of God. And then secondly, he gets to tell them about his son and what he did on the earth. And then, of course, he talks about the resurrection, and some of those people mock the very idea of those things. They had a lot to overcome in preaching and teaching to these people messages they'd never heard before. And I believe that's the purpose of the miracles being there, to convince the people that they just had to listen, even if the idea seemed outlandish to them. See, if we were raised in the church, we were told about God creating the heavens from the minute that we were just a baby, and about Jesus, his son. We were told these little Bible stories when we were 3 and 4 and 5 years old. We're talking about a group of people that have never really been introduced to Jehovah God, and they would not understand the work of Jesus. So this person's asking, what do I need to do to be saved? And so they said, you need to believe in Jesus. And the Greek construction of that word is said like this. You need to begin believing in and continue believing in Jesus. That's how it would read if you were to read it in the Greek text, in the tense and the type of verb that's being used. So here's what they're basically saying. We want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. We want to tell you about him. You're going to need to believe in him, and that's going to have to start being something that you do for the rest of your life. So, to take this text and to use it and say, well, all you got to do to be saved is just believe in Jesus, is like very irresponsible. It's not really understanding what the text is saying. So what happens after that? Look what it says, verse 32. And they said, not only do you need to believe in Jesus, but your whole household. If they want to be saved, they need to believe in Jesus. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. So there was some teaching. There needed to be some teaching. They needed to know what it was they were supposed to believe. Now, what's interesting, we have to fill a lot of blanks in when we're reading the book of Acts about conversion stories. Because go back to a little bit earlier in chapter 16. Verse 14. Lydia heard us, seller of purple, worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. That's all you get. You don't get how much was said. You just said something was spoken. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Just I'm making a point. Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, in Isaiah chapter 53, for us, there were no chapters and verses then, but Isaiah, he's reading verses 32 and 33 about this one who is led as a sheep to the slaughter. It says he starts at this scripture, verse 35, he preached Jesus to him, and the next thing you know, the man's asking to be baptized. All I'm saying is we have a very condensed version of what's going on. And I'm going to tell you this too, that if any real conversion is ever going to take place, you're going to sit down and you're going to study with somebody, it's usually going to take hours. I might study with someone for an hour a week for 3 months. All right? There have been times where I studied with someone and they just want me to keep going. And, most of the time, there's only so much your brain can take all at once. Now, that's one of the reasons why even when we come in for preaching, it's not customary for you to listen to me talk for 3 hours, okay? And I've taken college courses that were an hour, but I've also taken those three-hour courses. Did any of you guys take those three-hour courses, like from 6 to 9, and you were just waiting for the breaks, you remember? You were just hoping and praying that the teacher would say, here's 15 minutes, go get a drink. It's hard to take in that much information. So most of the time when I'm studying with someone, we'll study for about an hour, let them go home and study that, think of that over, we'll take the next step. But there have been times before people wanted to know so much, they realized that they had never heard this before, they let me go for 3 or 4 hours, and at the end of that I was baptizing them. So it just depends on the person. And it seems like in these particular occasions, whether it's the man that's in the chariot, or if the people with Lydia, these people didn't want to go home and think about it till next time. So you have this process of I believe, Paul and Silas starting from the beginning of creation and going through what all God had done. It's very much like Stephen's sermon, okay? And he goes through a history lesson for the Jews about what all had been done. We have a very condensed version, but I want in your mind for you to think that there is probably several hours taking place of study so that people can be up to speed with everything God had done. And their hearts were open, their minds were ready. Some type of miracle or something had been done to cause them to desire to hear the message from the individual. Verse 33, so he took them the same hour of the night and he washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now again, I believe the same hour of the night is saying, immediately, this is all transpiring at one time. If it took 30 minutes or 45 minutes or 2 hours, I don't think we're saying exactly 60 minutes later he went and did this. He's just saying all of this happened at the same time. Why would he respond the way that he did, this Philippian jailer? Why would he go wash their stripes? He was sorry for what he had done. He realized that Paul and Silas were doing what? What were they doing? They were preaching what? They were preaching the truth. They didn't deserve to be in the jail, and they didn't deserve to be persecuted. And so his desire was to show that he was sorry for what had happened to them. He was sorry that he was even guarding them. And he and all in his house there made the decision to obey the gospel. Again, you kind of see a natural progression of things. Someone hears something, they believe in it, they have repentance, and they make that known. They show their faith, and then they make the decision to be immersed. And now you have this verse 34 that kind of summarizes all of it. Now, here's what happens the next morning. They're still all at the jail, and the decision is to let them go. But Paul is no dummy. Paul has been mistreated. Paul is a Roman citizen, and he didn't even stand trial before he got beaten. And these magistrates could be in trouble for that. And Paul was up against it enough already. So what they want to do is just kind of let them out without saying anything. But Paul says, no, that's not how this is going to be. And now the point comes to where they're begging him to leave so they don't get in trouble. But I believe in this particular occasion, Paul was taking this as an advantage to give himself a little bit of leeway, a little bit of freedom with the local government so that he could continue to do the work and they would leave him alone. And so, of course, they move on. But it says in verse 40, they go back to Lydia's house, spend some time there with the church, and then they move on to Thessalonica. Okay, so now on to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is the second largest, or one of the larger cities in this region. Philippi was really the largest. But if you look at Thessalonica, what I read at this time, about 200,000 people in the city. And let's just read it, starting in verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." You see the difference in the mind of the Philippian jailer, or in the mind of Lydia, versus the people in the synagogue. They were going to have to be convinced, and they were going to have to be taught a while before anything was going to be accomplished. So there's all types of different soil that you're dealing with when you're trying to spread the gospel. And of course, as always, here's this opportunity where people come together and they read the Word of God. Someone gives up, they give a reading, someone has an opportunity to make a conversation about it. It's very much like the Bible class that we would have today. But imagine, if you would, coming into a Bible class, not with brethren, but just with people of the community, opening up the Scriptures and sharing ideas. Do you think that you're all immediately going to land in the same place? Probably not. Maybe some of you have gone to Bible studies where you just get together with several people that you know and you study together, and maybe they're not all Christians yet. Or maybe they are of a different faith than you are. So this is very similar to that type of circumstance. Here in verse 3, he's preaching Jesus as the Christ. Some were persuaded, verse 4, a great multitude of the devout Greeks. A devout Greek would be like a Cornelius, if you will. Okay, a God-fearing Gentile who had never been one who followed the law of Moses, but who did perhaps believe in Jehovah, and then this is presented to them about Jesus and the plan of salvation. Not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious. This is one of my favorite verses in the book of Acts. Says they took some of the evil men from the marketplace. I love what the King James says here. Who has the King James Version? What does it say? Lewd fellows of the baser sort. They took some of these guys. So who are these guys? Let me read the whole verse. Some of them were not, the Jews were not persuaded, verse 5, became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. What were they called? Lewd men of the lesser sort. Gathering a mob, set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Who are these guys that they find? You got an idea in your mind? Yeah. There seemed like there was always the rabble. You know, these guys are just kind of hanging around downtown waiting for something bad to go on. See if they can get mixed up in it. That's who they found. All right, let's go to a fight. Who? I don't care. I don't know. Are we going to make some trouble? Is there going to be some blood? All right, I'm in. So there was a group of people that kind of started this mob. And I guess there's people out there like that in the world. Maybe especially downtown sometimes in big cities. I don't know. But they found them. And you usually read about them on CNN or something like that, you know, after there's been some kind of big, huge bar brawl or something like that. But they took these guys and they started a mob. And they attacked the house of Jason. Why? That's where Paul and Silas were supposedly staying. They didn't find in verse 6, so they dragged Jason and some brethren into the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Paul and Silas were getting a reputation. Reputation for making people to believe in something that was going to change the very foundation of the culture that they lived in. I mean, if you want to think about it this way, the Jewish synagogue was the center of worship and culture, not only in places like Jerusalem. Of course, you had the temple there, but especially really in the Greek culture, they didn't have the temple, so the synagogue was their worship center. And what's happening? People are leaving. People are leaving church, and they're joining a new one. And they didn't like it. And so they were trying to stop it. They've turned the world upside down. That's always been, verse 6 has always been kind of a heralded verse for people who've changed the world through evangelism. That we could really make a difference in the world. Even their own enemies are saying, these guys are making a difference in the world. We just happen to oppose it. Jason has harbored them, verse 7, and they're all acting contrary to the decrees of seers, saying there's another king, Jesus. So the message is getting across that Jesus is being preached, and he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And it says they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things, and when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Basically, Jason posted bond, if you will. He had to give some money up so he could get released. And they're waiting for Paul and Silas to come back around. So, you don't see them though, do you? It says in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Why? Because Thessalonica is not going to keep working out. These people wanted to persecute them. They've already been thrown in prison in Philippi, and now the people in Thessalonica want to persecute them, so they move on. People are being converted. So, you have the beginning of the Philippian church, Acts 16. You have the beginning of the church of Thessalonica, chapter 17. And over these several weeks that Paul is preaching and teaching, people are coming to the Lord. But because of the opposition, they move on to Berea. And they do that privately or quietly. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Same place to talk about the Word of God. And then you have this famous verse. These were more noble-minded or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I was looking in this New Testament commentary. I like to read from it. It's written by Wayne Jackson. It's very brief. This is the whole New Testament in a commentary, so it's like a very quick summary. And sometimes when I just want to get the main idea from a chapter, I'll read through some of these things. And I know he's written something here about the mind or the attitude of the Berean Christians. Here's what he writes here. The noble Bereans. The people of Berea, in contrast to their previous reception, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with readiness of mind. They examined the teaching to see whether it was true, verse 11. So here's what he says. He puts down 5 points. He says, number one, they had honest hearts. What does that mean? Had honest hearts. Okay, they were willing to listen and not immediately dismiss what was being told. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? If someone that you know, okay, turn the television on. Turn the television on and just listen to anyone who's preaching on there. Are you just going to turn the channel? Are you going to listen? I encourage you to listen. Listen. Now, when they start preaching something that's not true, if that happens, I'm not just going to assume that they're going to do that. You know what I mean? Are we already assuming when we turn the channel on that we're going to hear a lie? You know where I'm going with this? Have an honest heart. Take in things. Receive them. Don't think that the only place that you're going to get that is from this pulpit. Now, the likelihood is there's a whole lot more false things out there in the world than there are true things, and I'm not going to tell you you're going to have good success. I'm saying that your heart needs to be pure first. Otherwise, it doesn't matter what you hear at any place at any time. The only way anyone comes to Christ is by an honest heart. That's number one. So it's willing to listen to something without dismissing it. We need to be more that way. Secondly, he says they were diligent students. There's a difference between a person who's in class who's just trying to get a passing grade and a person who wants to learn. You think? I guess we probably all said that we don't want our doctors to be the people that got a C or a D, but they passed. Although I'd rather them have a C and understand the C stuff than have an A and have just spat that right back. We want retention. We want understanding. We want someone who's really a student. We usually don't want a young doctor doing surgery. We usually got a guy maybe middle-aged, just old enough that he's done this a whole bunch of time, but not too old that he doesn't have steady hands anymore. You know, we're real picky about those things, but I guess when someone's going to cut on you, that's okay. Yeah, Bill. Someone that's done it before. And so these people are educating themselves, okay? They're educating themselves for the purpose of understanding. That's why you come to Bible class. You don't come to Bible class because you think, well, God wants me to do this, so, you know, I got to make sure I pass. I got to make sure I read the Bible every once in a while. Maybe some of that stuff's going to sink in and help me out. You know, I'm supposed to read the Bible every day, therefore I'll read the Bible every day just because I don't want to fail. We are supposed to read to understand the will of God. And that seems to be what these people are wanting to do. They're students of the Word, and they stayed in the Word. Third thing he says that they did is that they were reverencing and respecting the Old Testament. How so? How did they reverence and respect the Old Testament? Okay, it was that was the scripture they were looking into, of course, because the New Testament hadn't been written. But in what way were they reverencing and respecting the Word? That's right. They used it as the authority. They would listen to Paul and Silas, and they'd say, just a second. Yeah, that is what David said in Psalms. You know? And if it hadn't been what David said in Psalms, guess what they were going to do with what Paul said? No. Didn't sit with them. See, the reason why these people were noble was because they had the right authority to gauge their spiritual thoughts by. It began and ended with the Word of God. They had a respect for Scripture. This is interesting to me because we're in Thessalonica here. We're not in Jerusalem. Yeah. Well, probably the reason why there is so much division in religion is because nobody really studies the Word for themselves, because if everyone would study for themselves, then we would be all led to the same conclusions. But if a person says, I've been down this road. Hey, I need to go talk to my preacher and I'll get back to you about that. Who's now the authority? Their preacher. I am not the authority. I would hate for someone. Now, I want people to bounce things off of me. You might go ask somebody that has more knowledge than you. But at the end of the day, I'm just a person just like anybody else. And if you don't know that for yourself, eventually it's not going to do you any good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You got to study for yourself. And what can happen is a person can become indoctrinated and not even know it because they're so willing just to listen to somebody else expound the Scriptures to them that they're not willing to search it for themselves. So this is the goal of every person and the responsibility of every person, that noble-mindedness is not just accepting what is true, but knowing that it's true because you've read it for yourself and you've understood it for yourself and you've thought about it, and it became a part of who you are. It has to become of your own personal faith. Right. I agree with that. And I'm going to say this Frank, sometimes we are just as guilty as that as people out there in other places. So study. Study for yourself. Here's another thing it says that they did. They were persistent daily students. And finally, he says, number five, they were logical. They could examine facts and draw reasonable conclusions. That's not to be understated, because people read the scriptures a lot of times and come out with the wrong conclusions. And one of the reasons why they could come to the right conclusions goes back to the very first thing that we said. They had honest hearts. They hadn't already decided what the scripture said before they started to read them. They put everything together and said, okay, this is where the scriptures are leading me, and this is what I have to believe based on those things. And that's when, and in some ways, when you are a Bible student and you read something, and you read it and you study it, and you study it more and more, and you come to a different conclusion than you had previously had about that topic or that thought, I'm convinced sometimes that's how you actually know it's working. Now, hopefully, we've done enough study over time that 90% of the time that we study, we're going to go right back to the same place we were on this subject, because the Word of God hasn't changed. But we got plenty of growth that we still need to make. And you'll learn as you study to think more clearly about things that the Bible is going to teach. The Bible is going to lead you there. And if you're noble-minded, then you'll be blessed. So here's the reception. Therefore, many of them believed. What does that tell us? Paul and Silas, they were preaching the truth. They had ultimate examination, and they passed the test. And not also a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well. And here we go, verse 13. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there and also stirred up the crowds. And immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained. By the way, we don't know how long Luke was there, but we have these we sections in Acts, and they go away, and some believe that Luke may have stayed as long as 5 years here in Philippi, continuing to work with the church. Timothy stays for a little while, and he eventually, he's not in Athens with Paul, but they'll rejoin him a little bit later, and we'll see that further on in the traveling of Paul. Those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, and they departed. Hey, here's something that happened. Some of these Berean brethren traveled 300 miles with Paul to get him to his next destination. That's pretty impressive to me. 300 miles across the sea was no small thing. So the Bereans really took care of Paul compared to other situations where sometimes he was kind of out there by himself. So he gets to Athens, and we'll talk about that next week. Hopefully it's been a good class tonight, and thank you for listening. I'm impressed. I'm very impressed when I see the Word of God work in the right way. You have men preaching the truth, people that are dedicated, people that are studying, people with open minds. You see that, and then you see the difference of the people that are always going to be against it, always going to fight, always going to cause a problem. I don't want to be one of those lewd fellows of the baser sort. I don't think I've even got that in me. I've never been a brawler. But I don't want to be that way in my mind. I don't want to be a person who's driven towards conflict. The people that wanted to know the truth, who wanted to follow God, and were willing to take the steps in order to do that, they were being blessed. And I think if we have that same kind of attitude, a noble attitude, we'll have the same success. All right, thank you for being here.